When was what in the body of Christ? There was a whole series of things that happened even before the body of Christ started. There was a church that began. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, began to build the chapter 16, verse 18 church in Matthew 16, 18. Let's look at the verse. As I say, and I say also unto thee, that thou, looking away at Peter, he says, thou art Peter, and upon this, talking about himself, this is first person, this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when the Matthew 16, verse 18 church ended, it's indefinite in Scripture, but it is definable looking through Scripture. Look at, Galatians 2:9. Peter, James, and John defined their future ministry, and this is part of that defining when it ended. They defined their future ministry as being only to those true circumcision that had already believed their preaching of the gospel, their gospel that they had, the gospel of the kingdom, and become part of that Matthew 16:18 church that was being added to in Acts 2, verses 41 and 47. We can see that. Let's look at the verse on the screen there, Galatians 2:9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that's Paul speaking, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And, let's look at Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received the word, this is after the preaching of Peter on the day of Jewish Pentecost feast there in the temple. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they were adding to the group that was already there that had come without observation. Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. The church was already existed then, already in existence. The Lord added to the church such as should be saved. They weren't saved. They should be saved if they endure to the end. And that was a future event. Endure to the coming of the Lord, when he says in the next chapter, Acts 3:19, that their sins will be blotted out when Christ returns. And that's confirmed by many other verses in Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. As the leaders and members of that circumcision church began to die out, the number of members dwindled through attrition until it was gone, because, as we just read in Galatians 2:9, they were going to minister to that true circumcision that had already become part of that church. They were not going to add to it, in other words. They dropped evangelism and yielded that over to Paul to go to the heathen with the gospel. So as they died out in that circumcision kingdom church, that was all there was. There was no way to add more people to it, because they were not to preach the coming of the kingdom at that time. They were no longer to preach that. So the last we hear of that Matthew 16, verse 18, circumcision church, the last thing the Bible says about it is not good. They had drifted away. Titus 1, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So they had lost, they didn't have a good reputation anymore. I can't find any scripture that tells how long after that, that church, that Matthew 16, 18 church continued, but we do find in, this is not in the Bible, but in secular history, church history, we find that their doctrine started to mingle or mix with the doctrine of the body of Christ. They were mashed together, pushed together, universalized. They gathered all the doctrines they could find and merged them into one, a one church code, really. But anyway, that was in the post-biblical historical writings of the so-called early church fathers, which had gone astray already. I mean, the mixing of the doctrine had made them so that they didn't have the truth anymore. I mean, the truth was still in the books, in the writings that were guarded and copied and translated by faithful men in those that Byzantine area, Antiochian area. It's called by both names, but most probably that Matthew 16 verse 18 church ended in the 70 AD Roman invasion of Jerusalem with the death of the last members of that kingdom church. My understanding of the door of faith being opened unto the Gentiles, I believe that when the Bible uses that phrase, it does not say, and we can look at it, let's see, where is that? We'll get to that in a minute. But it doesn't say that the door of faith was opened unto all the Gentiles. So there are, you know, all Gentiles is almost everybody in the world, everybody except the Jews. And lots of different kinds of people, some that believe, some that don't believe, some that believe one thing but not the right thing, some that do believe the right thing. You know, there are lots of different types of Gentiles. And I believe that God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, being those devout Gentiles, those that are called Greeks or proselytes in among the synagogues. I believe God did that, as we can see here in these verses in Acts 13, verses 1 to 4. And let's go through those now. Acts 13, 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. So that's, you know, at that time it was, they had prophets and teachers, both of which are defined in Scripture as being for the reception of the Word of God, the validating or acknowledging that it is the Word of God, and the putting of it into writing and spreading it. You know, the prophets, it was their duty to acknowledge that what Paul wrote were the commandments of God, 1 Corinthians 14:37. The teachers, you know, they're told that they had, what, thousands of instructors at that time? But only, you know, only Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. So let me get back to the verse. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. Verse 2. And this is part of the sending of the Holy Ghost here, sent them out. But we'll see that there's another element of it in verse 3. But looking at verse 2, and they ministered unto the Lord, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. I missed a word there. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So there's a work to be done. There is a calling that has been made. The Holy Ghost had already called them. Separate them, he says. And verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. That's the separation. Verse 4. So being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, that was what happened in verse 2. So being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So they started on their first journey. But I do not think that Paul realized that what, you know, I don't think he realized that was what the work was, you know, until after he started on that first journey. He went out to Cilicia, Cyprus, Salamis, Paphos, Perga, Antioch of Pisidia. We have that fine sermon in Acts 13 from Antioch and Pisidia. Then to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Pamphylia, Attila. From there, they went back to Antioch of Syria, where they started. And it was confirmed in Antioch as they returned in Acts 14, verse 27. When they were come, let me get it right again, and when they were come and had gathered the church, so they weren't gathering a building, were they? They were gathering the people. The church is the people. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So that's the place where that term is used. And what they hadn't gone to everybody yet. They had just gone to the synagogues and to some one person that they said had faith to be healed. He had already had faith in God. So they went to people that were believers. The Gentiles were those devout Gentiles, not all Gentiles, not the heathen, not the alien Gentiles. So, and the text says how he opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. It doesn't say unto all the Gentiles, does it? You can see in the text there, in the writing of the words on the screen. Then Paul stayed and taught another long time there in Antioch, as he had in Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So Barnabas had gone looking for Saul, went to Tarsus, found him, and it says he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. So there's two long periods that Paul spends with that church in Antioch. And whatever it was that Paul taught them there for that whole year in Acts 11:26, afterwards they were called Christians for the first time. So, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The door of faith to those devout Gentiles, those Greeks, was opened at some time after the body of Christ began in Acts 9, verse 6. It was after that, not immediately after, apparently, though. The church started with the salvation of Paul. That's the first member into the body of Christ, the first that it's mentioned that in 1 Timothy 1:15, he was first. He was, you know, he used the word chief, which means protos. It's the first of a pattern. It is the pattern that you make the copies from. And Christ chose to set it up that way, that there was a pattern. And he calls it a pattern. Says that Paul was first in it. I believe the door of faith was opened under those devout Gentiles in Acts 13:4, when they were sent. Paul was sent out, when he was sent to the work to preach the gospel of Christ to the Jews, including the proselytes and those devout Greeks. Acts 13:4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, I'm going to take a shortcut. I don't know what to call it. But I'm not going to go talking a whole lot about Israel's stumbling, their fall, their diminishing, their blinding in part, and then finally their blinding and casting away, full blinding and casting away. I've done that And I encourage you to go to this site here that where it's posted. It's 3.5 pages long, and I'm barely going to finish this today without covering that part. So that's that. That's the stumbling, fall, and casting away. But if we can look here at Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9, we'll continue on here, starting with Luke 13, 6. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Verse 7, then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these three years, I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So, regarding the first and second and third years of Luke 13, of that fall there, and this year also that he adds there in the next, in the verse 8, I think it is, that relates to several passages that we're going to go through. Let me just list them here. We don't have to go to them right now. Well, we'll start with them, but let me list the whole group so you got them together. Luke 4, 17 to 21. Luke 13, 6 to 9 that we just read. Then three short verses that show in John that there were three Passovers that went by while the Lord was ministering, the length of his earthly ministry. John 2:23, John 6:14, and John 13 verse 1 through 19 verse 14, that long expanded passage in that final week of the Lord's life on earth before his crucifixion. It's mentioned several times, or a couple times at least, in there, those two that I listed at the beginning and the end of that week. So, as well as Daniel 9:26. So let's go through those verses, starting in Luke 4:17, and this has to do with that this year also, or this, this year also, from that parable of the fig tree. Let it alone, I'll dung it and dig about it, and for this year also. That, well, we'll get to that. In verse 19, the Lord says that he is, during his earthly ministry, he would preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So Luke 4:17, we'll read right through it. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah that we have. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He looked for it. He knew what he was going to read. He knew what he was going to tell him. He found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And in Isaiah 61:2, where that is from, that's the middle of a sentence. He goes on to describe the terrible events of the tribulation, the vengeance of our Lord. But he stopped there, and he didn't include that tribulation part. Because he closed the book, verse 20, he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, here's the clincher, he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, not what he didn't read, not what he stopped before he read. Nothing about the vengeance of the Lord is in his preaching, what he will be preaching in his earthly ministry. The Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, yes. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted also, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, but not the vengeance of our Lord. So he stopped, but he did include the acceptable year of the Lord as the last part of his earthly ministry. So, when did that happen? Was it the last year of those 3 years when he ministered, his earthly ministry there before his crucifixion? I don't think so. That's part of the 3 years. They're separated in the parable of the fig tree. Look again at Luke 13:6-9. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years, they're identified there. I come seeking fruit on this tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. Do you see that's a fourth year? That's a different year. Leave it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, after that, thou shalt cut it down. Now, there are those that choose to differ with these verses that say after means toward the end of instead of after. They say that's one of the definitions, 18 definitions in a dictionary that they found. It has to do with the back part of a boat. The Lord's not talking about a boat. He's talking about 3 years and what comes before and what comes after. The 3 years came before he came looking for fruit and said to cut it down. And the year, there's one other year that came after they talked about it, after the 3 years. Not meaning toward the end of them, meaning after. How else can you say it? I mean, it's in the writing and the words on the page. Let's go to John 2:23, and we'll see the first of the three Passovers. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. There's another good verse, isn't it, to show what the signs were for. Signs were for Israel. The Jew requires a sign, 1 Corinthians 1:22. And, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles. Israel is wired that they need physical demonstration of what God is teaching them. Then they believe. Then they have the opportunity to believe. Look on to John 6:14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet which should come. I don't have the right verse there. I'll have to look that up later. But there is a verse there showing the second Passover. Let me just look for it here. It shouldn't take long. I don't have my Theophilus up. Just a second. I think it might be 19. 6:19. Nope. Let me look here. Hold on. Just a second. Brief second of dead air. Alright, looks like it's 6:4, not 6:14. Can we see John 6:4 instead? And that, let me just pull that up. 6:4, John 6:4. Okay. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. So, you know, that's the second one. And then you get down to John. Sorry, Nathaniel. You probably had John 13:1 pulled up. We'll go to that now. John 13:1 through John. And don't post all these six chapters here, but also it's the same Passover that's talked about in John 19:14. So John 13:1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And that's the beginning of the foot washing that they did in Israel in that period, that the Lord started in. John 19:14, same Passover, it says, "It was the preparation of the Passover." So you can see how expanded the detail is in that last week. The same Passover is being talked about in John 13 as in John 19. So, and let's review finally that one verse in Daniel 9 that talks about it doesn't use the word Passover, but it talks about Messiah being cut off, and he was cut off at Passover. Daniel 9:26, and after, again, we've got to believe that means after the 62 weeks, not during, toward the end of the 62 weeks. That's how we understand the language. After the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Christ died for our sins, not for his. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. The end of the war. So, in Luke 4:17-21, Jesus talking about that Isaiah 61:2 prophecy, Jesus said that the acceptable year of the Lord was part of his earthly ministry, which would mean it was before Jacob's trouble, if Israel rejected, you know, their Messiah. If Israel had rejected it, Jacob's trouble wouldn't come then. It would come when they see their Messiah coming in the sky, or soon before that. That would be the end of the 7 years. But if they had received their Messiah, they would have gone right into it, which is what happened for the little flock. They received their Messiah, and it says, "You have an unction." They had the unction. It says, "This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel when he prophesied the tribulation." So Acts 2:16, we can look at that. It says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." The acceptable year of the Lord turned out to be what we would call today a flex year, starting out as the first year of Daniel's 70 week of years, as we saw there in Acts 2:16, but ending instead as Israel failing to accept their Messiah in the acceptable year of the Lord. In this year also, as it's spoken of in the parable, fig tree parable. So let's go on and talk about it from a little different angle. I've never before thought about placing Luke 13's 3 years from that fig tree parable, plus the year also, this year also, it says, placing that into Daniel's 70 weeks of years, or 490 years. But it's okay, I think, until I see a problem with it, according to 2 Peter 1:20, where it says that knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, you can't grab it and say it means something that's in conflict with the rest of Scripture. You can't separate it out privately and say it means this alone. No, it means it has its meaning from what the rest of Scripture says. So, reserving the right to change my mind on it, year number, out of those 490 years from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, year number 481 seems like when, you know, well, 451 would be when the Christ was born. 481 would be when he reached 30 years of age and would have started started his earthly ministry. As a priest, they had to reach 30 years old. So at 481, it seems like when the first of Luke 13's 3 years in that parable of the fig tree, when that would have started. In 481, second year would have been 482. You know, that's the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry, the beginning of those 3 years. Second year would be 482, third year would be 483, which is 7 times 69. It's the end of the 69th week. They had 7 weeks, and then they had the threescore and two weeks. And it says after the threescore and two, the Messiah will be cut off. That's Daniel 9:26. So I don't see the necessity of Luke 13's 3 years being exactly the length of Christ's earthly ministry, but it looks like that's what they're saying, what the Lord was saying and the writers of the scripture. I equate this year also with the acceptable year of the Lord, though, and I place them during the year following either the crucifixion at Passover or the giving of the Holy Ghost to the 12 in Acts 2. That, you know, very close time period, within 50 days there. Haven't discovered from study yet which it follows exactly, but it likely is there somewhere to be studied. Just as Jesus is the Word of God that always existed, okay, I'll be done in a few minutes. Think about it. Jesus had a day of conception. There was a day that Jesus started, but the Word preceded him from eternity past, so to speak. You know, the Word of God always existed. But Jesus, born of Mary, didn't. Jesus had a flesh and bones that, well, for one thing, Adam wasn't created until, you know, back in Genesis, but the Lord existed and the Word of God existed long before Adam. So, in other words, Jesus had a day of conception, a day before his birthday, which was his conception day, so to speak. Well, in the same sense, I believe that the one new man is now Jesus Christ. And we can look at 1 Corinthians 15:47 for that. But it's both his head and his body. The one new man is both the head and body of Christ. Not just the body of Christ. So, 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And so there are two men in God's view, God's surmisal. I can pull it up here. If we look back a couple verses... 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, that's the first man, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And then when you look at verse 47, the first man is of the earth, that's Adam of the earth. It just said in verse 45 that Adam is the first man. The second man is the Lord from heaven in verse 47. So, the Lord views two men. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? So, we all have that born of the flesh that where we were born in Adam's likeness and Adam's image. So, going on, I believe that the body of Christ began at the salvation of its first member, Saul of Tarsus. And I believe the one new man was a new creature, beginning with the door of faith. When that door of faith was opened, not to those first Gentiles, when Paul was still going to the Jew and to those devout Gentiles, but when the door of faith was opened to the rest of the Gentiles. And we can see those verses. Well, let's go to them. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, not just to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And let's look at Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 17. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ makes us who were far off nigh to salvation, accessible. We can come to God by the gospel, not having to go through any hoops, any blessing some nation or Israel or whatever, keeping a law, keeping 613 laws. We can come simply by the blood of Christ, by believing that Christ died for our sins. It's what Christ did and our faith in that, our faith in his faith, that God would raise him from the dead, having forgiven all our sins. Going on to verse 17 in Ephesians 2, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. So those are who, in verse 15 it's talking about, those are the twain that were made one. If you go to Ephesians 2:15, about the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh, you know, at the cross, in his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make, wasn't always existent, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And we have peace with God. But the twain there, the two that were made into the one new man, is what he's talking about there. Those Gentiles that had been close to God, nigh by blessing Israel, by attending the synagogue meetings, and being Greeks, you know, being believing, God-fearing Gentiles. And those that hadn't done that, those that had thrown stones at them, that had not blessed Israel, but were cursing Israel. And when they heard the gospel, they believed. Those two groups of the twain, God made one. One new man. Any Jew that wants to join the church, the body of Christ, has to relinquish. And let's get into that. In a few minutes, we'll get into it. But going on with this about the one new man, I do not believe the one new man began in Acts 9 when Saul of Tarsus was saved. I believe rather that it started in Acts 20, verse 6. Let's look at Acts 20, verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. That was his first stop after he left Philippi, where we abode 7 days. Now, what about that leaving of our sailing away from Philippi? Look in Philippians 4:15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, what's that? No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So, the beginning of the gospel Well, we know there was a gospel when Paul was saved, that he was saved by the gospel. Christ died for our sins. The gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, what gospel began when he departed from Macedonia? And where is Macedonia in relation to Philippi? Look in Acts 16:12. Acts 16:12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So Philippi is the main city in that part of Macedonia, and we sailed away from Philippi. When he sailed away from Philippi, he was sailing away from Macedonia, and Philippians 4:15 says, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia. That's when he began preaching the gospel to all people, not just to the Jews, like when he was saved in Acts 9, or when he was sent in Acts 13. This happened in Acts 20, verse 6. So, and like I said before, I don't believe that the twain in Ephesians 2:15 is Jews and Gentiles. Those Jews that want to come, well, we'll get to that in a minute. I see no scripture after Acts 9 whereby there are Jews in the body of Christ. It's all Gentiles. And there's a provision here. Let me qualify that statement. If you look in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world, why? To save sinners, of whom I am chief. Israel couldn't be saved boasting about keeping the law and saying, I'm eligible now, aren't I? I kept the law. Not one of them ever kept the law. They all had to bring sacrifices for breaking the law. So according to 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, especially verse 15, Jews can only come to God by relinquishing their Jewishness and their law-keeping and their former inside-track access to God. And by coming to God following the way Paul came to God as a sinner. We all come to God as Gentiles now, as sinners, sinners of the Gentiles. Condemned, having no hope, and without God in the world. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's Paul speaking. We can come to Christ the way Paul did. That's the way we do come to Christ, following the way Paul came to Christ as a sinner. As he was the first one to come as a sinner. He said he was the chief, meaning the head of the line that came in that way. So there are no Jews in the body of Christ. And I can't say that about the Gentiles, though, only because of that one phrase that I found, the Church of the Gentiles. So anybody that's going to come in has to come as a sinner of the Gentiles, whether they were born, descended from Jacob or not. But regardless, I object to the phrase Jews and Gentiles in Christ being what the body of Christ is. What do they call it? The joint body of Jews and Gentiles. That's just not scriptural. It's just not there. Israel, that's a cover-up, that phrase. Jew and Gentile in one body. That's covering up that they don't want to admit that Jews have to give up their Jewishness and come as a sinner, and that's what Ephesians 2:11 to 17 is talking about. There, the nigh and the far off, being the twain that are made one new man, the nigh and the far off. Yeah. All right, Israel being blinded and cast away, and lo am I, were at Paul's reading of Isaiah's curse to the Jewish leaders in Rome in Acts 28. When we look at Acts 28, verses 25 to 27, we are looking at the casting away and the blinding, the full blinding of Israel after they had been partially blinded before Paul wrote about it in Acts 20, and most likely the main event that Israel had, negative event, was that when they fell, blaspheming the Holy Ghost in Acts 7, at the end of Acts 7. So here we are, they were partly blinded, and here we find in Acts 28 they're fully blinded. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. And then Acts 28, verse 26, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. In other words, blindness. Verse 27, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes. There's blindness. And hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Lest that happens, it says. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. That's the first time it says that. The salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Paul says a couple times before that that he will go to the Gentiles, and he was to go to the Gentiles. But this says it's sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when they heard these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Just before we stop, look at Acts 13. We want to see what's in verses 2 and 4 that's different from verse 3. Okay? Acts 13, verse 2. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And then verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and continued with that first journey. So the gospel of Christ is the saving message. Now, specifically, we're talking about the gospel of salvation that's called the gospel of Christ, which was before the gospel of the grace of God. But it says, it's to the Jew, there are two qualifiers there. It's to all that believe, and to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's read the verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let me just clear this off of my screen just a minute here. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And it gives to two groups here. To everyone that believes, that's a qualifier, you got to believe. And to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, the Greeks came to God through the Jews. So it's talking about the Jews and those Jew blessers that came to God through the Jews. That's who the gospel of Christ was to. Don't try to change it. So after that same saving message was sent to all men in Acts 20, verse 6, that we identified a few minutes ago, it was the beginning of the dispensation of the grace of God to all men. And we see that in verses Acts 20, 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That is in Acts 20. It's never stated back in Acts 9, Acts 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. All the way Acts 19, it's not stated that there was such a thing as the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says he received the ministry. The ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. After Acts 20, fairly good time afterwards, Paul writes in Titus 2:11, and he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." To all men. Not to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but to all men. It's a sequence of events. At first it was to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but now after Acts 20, verse 6, it's to "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Look at 2 Timothy 4:17, just before Paul laid down his pen and went to his execution. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known," not in part anymore, not just to the Jew first and also to the Greek, "and that all the Gentiles," and those words, "all the Gentiles," are in there. It's not, "and that the Gentiles might hear," like it stated earlier. It says that all the Gentiles might hear, "and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." But that's late. That's just before Paul was taken and executed in whatever form he was executed. It's not before that. It's not in Acts 9. I don't know how to, you know, get people to believe that, you know, what their Bible says. Study it. There's a few other things that I wanted to say without necessarily going to each verse, but Acts 20, verse 6 was when Christ actually sent Paul to all men with the gospel of the grace of God, according to Philippians 4:15, Philippi being the chief city of that part of Macedonia, as we see in Acts 16:12. Philippians 4:15 says, "Now you Philippians know also that the beginning of the gospel, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Acts 20, verse 6. "Now, and we sailed away from Philippi in the days of unleavened bread, and came to them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Acts 16:12, "From thence to Philippi, which is a chief city," the chief city in that part of Macedonia. So when they sailed away from Philippi, they were sailing away from Macedonia, as Paul said in the beginning of the gospel, "When I departed from Macedonia." That was the beginning of the gospel then. So let me just say in summary, starting in Acts 13, verse 4, a dispensation of the gospel to the Jew first was committed to Paul, and it would end at the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 20, verse 6, ending, which, you know, that dispensation of the gospel, of the dispensation of that gospel, of dispensation of the grace of God, ended, will end at the catching up of the body of Christ, when we get our redemption of our body and our adoption, both of which are different from Israel's redemption and Israel's adoption.